you asked a question about Mark or Deacon, and I also don't see Larry here today either, but I'll check on him. But Mark had called me this morning. He had to go do a COVID test, but he don't know the results because the machine's broke, so he'll know by Wednesday. But he is not sick. He's just being cautious to protect other folks. That's why he's not here today. And I need to check in on Larry. And Miss Martha called me this morning at 7. They're fine. They just, I don't know what's going on. I don't know if they're super busy with, help me with the name.
Wanda.
And they just had a lot on their plate the last, well, since Al passed. I mean, kind of understandable. Sometimes you just, like we mentioned today, just take a break and rest in God. So they're doing fine. No, nobody's sick or nothing, but they're just taking a break. I'm just going to go into prayer again. Dear Heavenly Father, let these words be your words, not mine, Lord. You created everything. You're just an awesome, awesome God. I want to thank you for all the people that are here, heal all of those who are sick throughout all your world. Come soon, Lord. Come soon. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'll be reading out a New King James Version, Exodus. I'll find my notes. Do you have my notes? Oh, I wasn't prepared. Nah, I have them somewhere. Maybe I put them in my pockets. No. Let me see it here. Sorry, bear with me. If anybody sees a little folded up old bulletin, it has my notes on it.
And you're there in
the
car.
No, I just saw them. I don't know where I put them. Maybe I put them in the hymnal. Sorry. God's testing me in a positive way.
It happens to all of us.
It does. Oh, found him. I'll be not out of Exodus. I was like, that's not what I wanted. I'll be reading out of Deuteronomy 5:9. It's always fun being in the hot seat. I can find it. Or if anybody finds it, let's read it out loud.
Okay. 5:9?
5:9.
Deuteronomy 5:9. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God, and am jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me.
That's pretty powerful, huh?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, we look at the first people who sinned, Adam and Eve, right? God gave them free will, and they sinned, right? And it just snowballed from there. All the generations since then have sinned. I mean, it's like, wow. I look at Exodus because there's several things in Exodus with Moses. Even before they left Egypt, sin had just pretty much taken over the world. Whoa, that's loud. We are very rebellious by nature because of our first parents, right? I could not imagine to hear the Lord speak and speak the Ten Commandments, and they don't really register in your mind. You're just kind of like, okay. But it's the Lord actually speaking them. And there's something with this too, because not only did he speak them, he wrote them on tablets, right? Moses had to go up. Us being rebellious, we get restless. Because Aaron's like, hey, these folks are restless. Take all the gold out of your wife's ears and we'll make a calf. Moses is taking too long. God's taking too long. And they just start to rebel. Moses comes down because God tells him, hey, my people are rebelling again. Moses goes down, his anger, which there's a parallel to me with Moses as a foresight to Jesus. Because Moses always intervened for these people, right? Jesus intervenes for us so we can get to the Father. But unlike Jesus, he was not God and man. Moses was just man. And I think that's what prevented him from going into the promised land. His anger. His anger started when he came down off the mountain. He's like, what are you all doing? I could not imagine that frustration. And that's another thing. He showed his frustration to the Israelites, right? To who was the God's chosen people. Jesus never did that. He just said, hey, I'm the way, I'm the Messiah. He could have easily been like, I'm going to smack you around until you listen to it. I couldn't imagine Jesus' frustrations. Moses didn't perform miracles. Well, he hit the rock and water came out. But Jesus was like, hey, you're not supposed to touch those dirty people. I'm going to clean their eyes with my spit. I'm going to do all these things. But yet they still said, there's no way, dude. You're not. And I see Moses kind of has the same way where he couldn't completely do it all because he was not God and man. Then I also find it interesting, Moses intervenes for the people, just like Jesus intervened for us. Hey, don't, because of Jesus, we're not smited by God, right? Amen? He still loves us. Moses is intervening on behalf of the Israelites, saying, hey, don't kill them, don't punish them. And there's something there where God says, okay, you cut out the stones from down there, you carry them up. I'm going to repeat the words, but this time you're going to engrave them into the tablets and bring them back down. There's something there to me that it's beyond my human understanding. If anybody has any insight on that, please share. Alvin? No. It's just, in our society, I look at it too. At that time, it was Israel. Well, they left Egypt, right? That was a world power. And then Romans come along. And then the Greeks come along. And then all these things keep coming along. And it goes back to that verse in the Bible, be in the world, not of the world. We still, as humans, are still in Egypt. We're still in this world. People are unwilling to step out because they don't want to. The thing I'm trying to say is that just like the Israelites, the 400 years they were in Egypt, they had all these different, they pretty much didn't follow any of those rules, right? And it was those little things that they got restless when Moses went up on the mountain and said, oh, hey, yeah, let's just do this. He's taking too long. God's taking... I know sometimes in my life I feel that way. Hey, God, you're taking too long. I'm going to do it myself. I'll show you. And then it's like, oh, okay, whatever. He's like, I'll show you. But even in our own lives, what is it that we focus on instead of God? Just like the Israelites did in Moses' time. Pretty much all throughout the Bible. Just like we spoke about this morning with Jonah and Nineveh. That's just another example, just like the Israelites. In this world, we have so much now. We have people, how they take a stance on racism, how people take a stance on anything that's not of the Word of God. Politics, situation in Afghanistan, our current Joint Chief of Staff, stuff he's doing. That's all just distractions to take us away from this. He gave us the most beautiful way to live our lives. And we as humans, because I got caught up in it, oh, it can't be that simple. No, I have to do all this other extra stuff because it cannot be that simple. And even in Exodus, when God spoke the Ten Commandments, in Exodus 21, and God spoke these words saying, could you imagine? You're already afraid, and you hear this a thunderous voice speaking, this is how you should live your life. And then you keep going through to Exodus, we heard you, but we're not going to do what you asked us to do. Let's see, let me keep going here. Anybody know? Because he's talking about how to build the tabernacle, how to do the prayer, how to do the incense, how to do all this. Oh, so you go from 21 to 32. That's probably, 15 pages. As my son pointed out, it's kind of the same thing. But just within one page, after he created Adam and Eve, boom, right into sin. Just so fast, right back into it. And there's something there with that first verse that Don read, that your second and third generations basically would be cursed. And in our lives, because every facet in our humanity, we've taken God out of the equation. And I'm probably not supposed to say stuff like, but public schools, our government, all these things, we've taken God out of everything, because that's what the devil wants. He wants all these distractions. The devil wants to crush this right here. He wants to crush this. And it's just mind-boggling to me. Even the Israelites, he's like, hey, you're my chosen people. And they, even before he gave them the 10 rules, he's like, you're my chosen people. But when they would do something that they weren't supposed to do, he's like, okay, I'm going to turn all your enemies upon you to discipline you. Which I find that in itself, just like the Sabbath class this morning. I don't know, maybe he felt like, well, I don't want to go there. Those are the enemies. They're going to persecute me, persecute us because we did wrong, and now we have to pay the price of it. This, again, I don't understand. God spoke it. He wrote it. Moses went up, brought it down. Just in that short amount of time, who knows how long that was, right? Because he goes back up after he intervenes for Israel, and he spends 40 days and nights up on the mountain doing this and not eating. There's something there parallel with Jesus 40 days in the desert. I haven't figured out this 40 number yet. I know I'm guilty of it. It's hard. Who in here can say it's easy? It's super hard. I know I give my testimony. When I walked away from the world, I truly did. May 13th, 2016, I remember that date. I remember two men talking to me because I was pointing out the truth of how programs were being ran and how we were wasting taxpayers' money, and pretty much the whole team didn't like that I pointed out the truth all the time. But I remember this gentleman said, hey, if you just work with us, pretty much if I pleased man, pleased them, changed my ways, accepted how they lived, and not speak the truth and call and hold people accountable. I said, no. I said, I'm not willing to change for any man. However, I will change for my God. Amen. And that individual got so upset at me and said words to me that I was like, wow, like, I don't know what's going on here, but this is not where I need to be. Not where I need to be. It is so hard. And what is it in our daily lives, like the Israelites, that distract us, to make us so quick to look away from these, to look away from God? There's so many distractions. Look at the news. I mean, that's one in itself. It's heart-sickening when you have people who just don't get it. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And when you try to talk to people, they're like, no, it can't be that easy. And it's like, for instance, I had a discussion with a good friend of mine. He's a colonel in the United States Air Force. And he brought up, and I don't know how this ties in, but it just popped in my brain. I don't know, maybe it's a side note. He was saying there's an organization out there that's doing some stuff that's not really good. It's a hedge fund organization. So he invested stocks in AMC, which is, what is AMC? The movie theaters. And he said, hey guys, get out there and watch some movies so we can fight evil. As in to fight off this hedge fund group, which is Blackstone, whatever. I put it out there. And I said, hey, you can't do that. You're fighting evil with evil. Hollywood is not good. Like, don't. What are you doing? You're not taking it back to this. And all I did was send him a video of Walter Vitha talking about how bad Hollywood is. And he jumped all over my case, and I don't know if it's true or not, saying how Walter Vitha looks at things a certain way. And I was like, you're missing the point, man. That's not what I'm saying. You're trying to battle evil with evil. That doesn't work. By saying, hey, we're going to beat this hedge fund group by using this other thing, I'm like, I don't know where I was going with that. I guess maybe from the Sabbath school this morning, you get so high and mighty that you think you're God and you're not. Think you're God and you're not. And I feel like an infant, honestly, at 48 years old, to sit there and go, how in the world did I miss this until I was baptized 10 years ago or 11? Just in the first one, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I know in my own life I had gods before me, my work. Am I making enough money? Oh, do I have the cool stuff? Whatever was a distraction from these. And even in the second one, thou shalt not make any unto thee any graven images or any likeness or anything that is heaven above or anything that earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. And what do we see in our society? Everything but that. Everywhere in the world. Yeah. The third one, I'm a sinner for saying that, using the Lord's name in vain. This would get me into debates all the time with folks I worked with, because if you don't know, the military is pretty much a lot of Catholics in it.
Yep.
And I actually had leadership questioning me on this, and I'm like, no, it's right there in black and white. It's right there in the Bible. Like that's why I go to... Which I didn't before until I met my wife. Number 5, honor thy father, thy mother. That goes back to what you read. It's also in Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, we are to teach our children these things. And I don't think that kind of ties back in with Moses was like, hey, what are you guys doing? You're doing the wrong. God just told you what to do and you don't want to do it. He just told you. I just went up the mountain and carried these stones down before he told me what you guys were doing before I even came back down. Because Moses was mad and he broke the tablets, and then God got mad at him and said, no, you come back up. Maybe that was Moses' punishment. Come back up here and spend 40 days with me and redo these. I don't know. It's just so true that this is the life's foundation. It's just so amazing to me. And with the devil, it's so simple. It's 10 things. The devil has like a gazillion ways to distract us, to take our eyes off of this. In Matthew 22:34, I love this. Because if this would have been Moses, I don't think it would have went this way. Matthew 22:34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Now, I would have been like Moses, like, "What? Like, you don't understand? Let me smack you around." Like, you know, he broke the tablets. He hit the rock. And Jesus, I'm sure, just said to him quietly. And I'm sure in his heart, he didn't have this anger, which can cause you to want to kill somebody, right? He, I'm sure, just said calmly, Jesus said to them, "You shall love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." I was in Costa Rica when I was reading this. I was going through Andrew's online. And it blew my mind. I was like, what? Mind blown. I'm like, wow, he summed that up into two, actually one, love. But in our minds as humans, we taint it, if you will. We envision love as you got, like in the 60s, you had the hippie movement. You have, now it's love of what feels good to you. True love is long-suffering, I think you said. That's true love. Just from the Israelites in Egypt, taken out, the Lord spoke to them. They didn't have the patience. Even after he spoke to them and Moses was up there, and God had to tell Moses, "Hey, your people are down there doing the wrong thing again. Go back down there." All the way to Christ, in Christ's time, we still sin. We live in a society now where we don't teach our children God. And because of that, you have generations that are punished for two or three generations. I know my family, my mom was an alcoholic because her mom was an alcoholic. My dad, I don't know much because he was never there. Black sheep of the family. My brother went to prison because of those situations. My sister, Carla, was dumped in Florida at 15, got pregnant. And I truly feel because through the grace of God and the Holy Spirit and my wife that we broke that chain. I know we have with Hayden. That young man truly knows the Lord. He knows this Bible. It's just amazing to see that. That young man talks to me more about, "Hey, Dad, you're looking at this the wrong way." So sometimes I feel like those Israelites, like, "Well, God's taking forever." And he's Moses, like, "Hey, Dad," no. He doesn't get upset, but he's like, "Dad, you're getting upset, so don't be like Moses." And it's kind of good sometimes. I call it reverse parenting. I'm getting parented by my son, but in a good way, because it's all about the Lord. This other verse, if we all want to say it together, Ephesians 6:4. When you have it, just give me a nod and we'll... And before I read this, I kid you guys not, this morning I was walking my dogs and I was like, I had a plan, but then the Lord just kept pressing, "Hey man, you need to talk about Moses." I don't know why, and how it's a parallel with Jesus. And this verse came to mind. And before we read it, in our society, we are just the opposite. The purpose of parental discipline is to help children grow, not to exasperate and provoke them to anger or discouragement. Parenting is not easy. It takes lots of patience to raise children in a loving, Christ-honoring manner, just like God did with the Israelites. "Hey man, I told you guys this is what you got to do. You rebelled. I bring Moses up. Well, they haven't rebelled yet. Moses comes up at the tablets and they're rebelling. But God is the perfect parent. The perfect parent. The perfect father. And the only way we get to him is obviously through Jesus Christ. But in our society, do we see that in our society, even here in America? Where parents are truly loving to their children? I know I've been guilty of it at times. I don't know. I don't even know how to explain it. I mean, both of my sons have seen me at my absolute worst. Absolute worst. And when I read this, I sometimes too get parents who tell me, well, why are you doing so much for your children? I'm like, that's the reason why I have them. It's to lift them up. So the next generation they have, they just keep lifting not themselves up, but God. This part right here, parenting is not easy. God knows that, right? Every generation since Adam and Eve. Every generation. But frustration and anger should not be causes for discipline. Instead, parents should act in love, treating their children as Jesus treats the people he loves. This is vital to children's development and to their understanding of what Christ is like. God wants the best for us, does he not? He literally had to come in the form of man to give us an example. I thought, you know, when I first started reading the Bible, I was like, oh yeah, Moses, he's the guy. He's the guy that fixed everything. And then, okay, the flood came. Okay, Noah's the guy. But because our roots go back to Adam and Eve, it had to be supernatural. It could not be somebody created by God. It had to be God himself to come down and show us the perfect example. Because the Israelites didn't have that. Their example was they've been living in Egypt for 400 years and they were doing whatever they were doing because of the mixing of the different cultures and stuff slowly starts to creep in. And this is vital to children's development and to their understanding of what Christ is like. We're all children, right? God's children. And I sometimes, like we spoke this morning in Sabbath class, I have to get down in the dirt and gravel and just let things go. Even when I have conversations with friends of mine I served with, I'm like, you... People get wrapped up in their earthly titles, thinking they're... That's another thing. I don't know. I thought of this too. People can go to school, get a PhD in whatever, but how many people know the Bible? How many people know this? And this is vital to children's development and to their understanding of what Christ is like. He came down and gave us the perfect example. The perfect example. I'm going to go ahead and read Ephesians 6:4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the domination of the Lord. I think I said that right. Because it was the first generations of the Israelites that he spoke and made that covenant with, right? That generation, because he's like, okay, the first people, parents I made, it didn't work out. Okay, I'm going to try to do it with you now. And there's even more, and I won't go into a tangent, but he finally got tired of physical Israel. Was like, okay, I have to open this up to everybody, spiritual Israel. I hope that this made sense. I don't know what you guys want to title this. Hopefully the words made sense to your ears. I'm going to go into prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that all of us here, those that are at home, those that do not know you, get to know you, that all of us continue to keep our eyes on you, Lord. As my son said in one of his sermons, we don't want to miss that. We don't want to miss your second coming because we're so distracted by the ways of the world. Just like the Israelites were distracted, thinking, oh, it's taking too long. Just like people were distracted when Jesus, your son, walked this earth and did not believe. Lord, I know it's your second coming is so close. I know it is. We're right on the cusp of it. You can look anywhere in the news, natural phenomenons, wars, rumors of wars. It's heartbreaking, even in Revelation, it says that humans will be sold as, they'll just be sold. We have so much evil in the world, and we know, Lord, that you're holding everything back, and that you are coming again to bring us to the Father. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.